We're wrapping up the sermon series, and it is it's a troubling one. I don't know if you've been with throughout the whole series. It's one of these ones that just, you know, twists at me sometimes, because we started with that story that Jesus told about, you know, the king, and if you've been with it, we've rehearsed it a couple times, and just in short, if you haven't been with us those times, you know, it's the king who's going to hold that festival or that feast for his son's wedding, and he sends out the invitations three different times, and he's met with various levels of rejection by the people he intended to invite. And of course, that's the story of Jesus and the Jewish people and all the messengers that God sent to warn them and to invite them to the coming Messiah's coronation. And so he sends out the invitations throughout to the whole earth, and people that were not initially going to be invited are invited. And that's the story, Jesus telling it to Jewish people, of the story of the Gentiles' inclusion. All of us, our inclusion in God's kingdom, that he extended that blessing to all the earth and all those who, like us, who have gladly come in. And of course, that story is a good story because it talks about our place in God's plan and his desires for you and I to be part of his son and his kingdom. But Jesus doesn't end the story there. He goes on and talks about the king going through the wedding hall and all these people who were not initially invited who are there. He comes across one who is not dressed for the occasion, is not robed appropriately for what is going on, this great event. And the king questions him, and the man has no response. He stutters, stammers, and so the king has his guards come, bind him hand and foot, cast him out into the outer darkness, Jesus says, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he says, for many are called and few are chosen. And so that can be a troubling passage. It's one that troubled the early Methodists, because though we are assured of our salvation and our invitation, how are we to live in this world in light of the gift we've been given? That's the question that Jesus asks us, because there is a temptation to take this gift for granted, right? To abuse the grace that we've been given, to pretend like it doesn't matter. And we all understand that. We all understand the idea of giving a gift that is not appreciated, a gift that is not given, you know, it's not received with the intention that it was given. And so the question, I think the warning that Jesus gives us is that how we live after we have received Christ matters to God. It matters. And so that's what we kind of zeroed in on. And so how is the church, the early church and all the church over millennia, over 2,000 years, how have they wrestled with this? How have they decided to live and be as followers of Christ in light of the messages that Jesus gives? And that's the heart of what we're wrestling with. It's not to tell each of us, because I think there's room for guilt and doubt in all of us. Am I enough for God? The answer is no. None of us are. Everybody say that. Say, turn to your neighbor and say, you're not enough. Just tell them, you're not enough. God knew that. That's why he sent his son. If you were enough, if you had the potential of being enough, if I had the potential of being enough, God would not have sent his son. He didn't need to send his son. It's not about being enough, but about the response to a gift. How are you responding? How am I responding to the gift God's given? And so that's it. The spiritual habits and the way we live matters. That's the first thing. And so we've zeroed in a few things. We talked the first week, we talked about prayer, about our relational, you know, centering in on God as not some being to be appeased. You know, like the old ancient gods of the pagans, you know, with bloody sacrifices on an altar, but a God who invites us to a relationship where we can love him and be loved in return, and that requires communication. So we talk about prayer, the necessity for prayer, and that has been a discipline of Christian life since the very beginning. We talk about scripture, about getting to know God and the history that God has given us of his activity in the world, what he's like, his character, his nature. God has not left us up to our own devices there. He's revealed himself. If God had not wanted us to know him, we would never know him. And yet he has moved in lives throughout history over and over and over again, and he's moving in your life now. I don't know, God has moved in my life. I don't know that I'll ever write it all down for someone in 200 years to read about. But nonetheless, God, though he, as he moved in the past, he still moves in this day and age, and he's moving in your life and in my life because he loves you, because he loves me. And he's concerned with our lives and wants them to be and experience the blessing and abundance that he intended us to have. So we talk about the scriptures and how to know God and about his nature, his character, and the messages that he gives us about how to live. We talked last week about simplicity, that one of the traps of this life is to make our lives more and more complex and fill our lives with more and more things until what is very important gets pushed down under the weight of the busyness that we have. And so the practice of giving and giving things away and giving to God and to others is part of the Christian life, but it's more than that. The habits that I take up, the habits that I lay down are essential. And your habits are important to God. What you've brought into your life that has now maybe trapped you in some ways, God asks you to give intentional focus and attention to that so that you can order your life, so that we can order our life in a way that makes sense for our coming eternity. Today we're going to talk about how we live together and talk about this issue of community. Because the scriptures tell us that you and I were never meant to be alone. You were never meant to be alone. From the very beginning, the very first human, as God in his Trinity and his divine nature sees, let us make humanity in our image, male and female. God made them. He made Adam, and we see the story of Adam's loneliness portrayed in scripture and in Moses' writings, this kind of thing, and God saying, it's not good that humans, that a man, that a woman, anybody, should be alone in life. God has made humanity to need each other. We value, I think, in many ways, overvalue the idea of independence. I think for those of us who are parents, we want our children to be self-sufficient in some ways, to provide for themselves, to care for themselves, but they are not able to do that alone. They needed your help, and they continue to need your help, don't they? Whether they know it or not. Amen? And so, just as it is, the model that God gave us in raising our own children is the model that God employs when he calls himself our Heavenly Father. We are called to be not to be independent and not need anything. There's the idea that our children would leave the nest and we would never see them again, like some animal dropped off in the woods to fend for itself as an infant. You know, that's crazy. We all think that's a ridiculous idea. The idea that my child might get to age 18 and now they're an adult and they need to go their own way, that's not how life works. And it doesn't work that way in God's church, in the body. Faith, and as a matter of fact, the way we can trust God only works in our relationships with other people. You cannot have faith without other people involved in it. It's impossible. And it's a popular idea that people can have a faith that doesn't need the body of Christ or the church. That's a lie. And it's impossible to please God that way. There's too many passages in Scripture where God commands you and I to love each other, to bear with one another, to hold each other up, to forgive each other, to each other commands that God gives. That's why Jesus says, unless you're doing this with each other, there's no way you can please me. You can't love me if you're not living out that love with one another. And so faith can only be lived out in relationships. So here's what God commands us. We are commanded to cultivate an authentic, Christ-centered community. We are commanded to cultivate, everybody say authentic,
authentic.
Christ-centered,
Christ-centered
community.
Community.
Authentic means real. Not putting on masks, not playing pretend, not coming to church and pretending everything's right with the world and everything's good and everything's happy, and putting on those little Christian masks that we put on until we get back in the car and we start fighting with our spouse again. I know this isn't time for confession. I'm just saying. Sometimes that happens. We live these lives in the real world, and conflicts and frustrations and frictions happen, and God knows that, and he knows that you cannot be who you need to be, and they cannot be who they need to be without each other. You just can't do it alone. And that's what the scripture tells in Hebrews. Let us consider, he says, really think about, take to heart how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Community is essential. Community is important. You cannot have faith alone. Matter of fact, we call what we're about to do, we call it what? Holy Communion. Communion. Communion is a word where it talks about people united together in covenantal relationship, being part of one another. They have communion because they are one. And so we have one spirit, one body, the scriptures tell us, as a church. We are bound together, but not by our own will, but by God's will, so that we might become like him, so that we might see him as he is one day. That's what the scriptures tell us about our life together. If we can't and are not willing to live life together, we have no part in Jesus' kingdom. Because Jesus' kingdom will be a kingdom where we are all, what? Together. And not just for the little bit of time that we have each other here on earth, or not for the little bit of time that maybe we held a job and we related to those people, or we were in school, and maybe once in a while we see some classmate. I mean, this is an eternity together, working with God. And so God wants us to be prepared for that. So together, being together now is as important as it's going to be then. So what is it about community? I just want to go over a few things, and then we need to go to the table together and experience that holy communion. We are one in Christ. Matter of fact, one of the words that I'll say a little later is, because there is one bread, we who are many are what? Do you remember the words? One body. Because we all have a part in that one bread. This is an essential truth of Christian life. It can't be lived alone. So I'll get on with it. See, first of all, community, as we've already hinted at, it reflects the heart of God. It's telling us that God wants community for us because he has community in and of himself. We have a God who is three persons, one being. It's a mystery. It's unbelievably difficult and simple at the same time. It's one of those things that you and I are insufficient in our ability to grasp it. We cannot comprehend the Trinity. We can only apprehend the Trinity, you know? We can experience God as a loving Father. We can experience Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. We can experience the infilling power of God, the Holy Spirit, within us, moving and shaping and directing our will. But knowing that that is one God, God is one and three at the same time, is an astonishing truth. And yet, in that, we acknowledge that God has community even within himself. And so, no doubt, it reflects his heart for us. The scriptures tell us that everyone will know you are my disciples. How will they know that? The scriptures tell us. By the way you what? Love one another. By this, everyone will know that you belong to me, by the way you love one another. It is very hard to love one another by yourself. As I've said before, and you've probably echoed that sentiment, you and I, we're all here today, the most loving people in Brockway, aren't we? We really are, until we meet another person, right? You know, nobody gets up in the mirror and looks at themselves in the day and says, man, I am a hateful soul. I am a hate-filled person, and we don't talk about ourselves this way. The Bible tells us that we all look at ourselves and we think we're good. Every person is right in their own eyes. But we find out who we really are when we come against people, not the people that love us. Jesus says, that's no credit. If you love the people that love you, who cares? The pagans do that. What is good about you if you would do something like that? But so many Christians today, it seems, they're content with just doing that and that alone. And when someone irritates them, someone inconveniences them, they cast them to the curb, they cut ties with that relationship, they become judgmental, critical in their evaluation of that human being, just so that they can vindicate to themselves their own opinions and their own desires to cut those ties. And then they cut them. And then they pat themselves on the back and say, I'm a holier person because I've cut this person out of my life. Jesus says, blessed are those who love those who hate them. That's his command. He says, I tell you, love those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Isn't that what he did? Father, forgive them, he said on the cross, for they don't know what they do. He, in the middle of being killed, he loved those who hated him. And he commands us to do the same. He didn't say it would be easy, but that is his heart. And what's sad is, though we can maybe justify it in some ways when we think about excluding from our lives people who do not believe in Christ, it is very problematic and troublesome when we behold that happening within the Christian community. Because the second thing we want to come to terms with is that the community is important, and those people around you, even when they're challenging, they strengthen you and I in the struggle of life. Community strengthens us, it says for, it should be in the struggle of life. You know, Christians hold us up. They challenge us. They support us. There's a story about real love in the scriptures. And it's in John, this idea, there's this account, okay, so Jesus is teaching. Right, he's in a house, he's sitting, he's talking to some people. The crowd is filled. The disciples are there in this house. The whole house is filled. And the doors are open, the windows are open. People have gathered on the streets around just to hear Jesus. Just to hear, you know, and they've swarmed around the streets. And in the story, there's this guy that's sick. He's so sick he can't even walk, right? And his friends love him so much. They get him on a stretcher, right? They make like a stretcher. And they fight their way through the crowd. They've got this guy, their friend, over their head. They've lifted him up. And they've carried him forward, right? And they can't get it to the house. So they get to the house, but they can't get around it into Jesus. It's just too dense, too blocked. And you remember the story? They climb up on the roof. This stranger's house, and they start tearing it apart, right? They tear off the roof, you know, they're just destroying this guy's house, these friends, and they lower him down, right at the feet of Jesus, you know, and people are getting incensed. They're like, what the heck, you know, what is going on? And Jesus, you know, brings life and healing to this man. And the story seems to focus on that, but in you know, one of the things I focus on is those friends. You know, that's what your church members, look around you. These are the people that are willing to do that for you. They love you that much. Turn around, look at your neighbors. Look at the people in this church. If they're not willing, they should be. You should be for them. These are the people that will be with you for an eternity. Would you go that distance for them? Would you destroy the parsonage roof, you know, or some stranger's roof for their sake? Yeah, it's a bold thing, isn't it? It's an extravagant love. And that's the love you are to have for the people beside you today. The people in this room today. The people who have called Christ their own. Extravagant love. You see, community without people around you, not only you should be that for them, they want to be that for you if you'd let them. Community and is so essential. You know, that's what real community, real Christian community, authentic Christ-centered community does. It lifts us up, right? It carries us when we can't carry ourselves. And it brings us to the feet of Jesus. This is what your neighbors, what we're to be doing for one another. Bringing one another to the feet of Jesus in our lives. Bringing one another to Christ. I always laugh, and some of you have heard me talk about this. I always laugh when people call pastors shepherds, you know. Because we have a shepherd. His name is Jesus. The best, I think, that pastors we can do is be good sheepdogs, you know. Run around the flock, keep it together, keep the wolves away, and keep pointing the lambs toward Jesus, right? Keep looking to the shepherd. Keep following the shepherd. You know, and that's what we're to be doing for one another, you know. Keep the darkness away from one another. Keep pointing one another toward Jesus. It strengthens us for the struggle. That's the verse there in Mark, in Mark's gospel, about that man. I think about that man, but think about his friends. Can you do that for someone else? Can you lift them up? Can you carry them toward Jesus and help them see the Lord's face in their lives? How many of you know somebody that needs that from you? That needs to know that God is in their life, that loves them? How many of you can name someone at work or someone, a friend or a distant family member, some connection on Facebook that they keep talking about the bad time they're having? And then the community, of course, propels us toward mission. That's the final thing we really need to focus on. It moves us toward mission. It's not just a support group. It's a launch pad for mission. You know, see Barnabas and Paul in the book of Acts, you know, them encouraging one another. You know, there should be, you know, there's different churches, you know, named after different saints. There's like St. Paul and St. Peter and the Holy Mother, and there's all these different, you know, it's very rare that you come across a St. Barnabas, right? You ever, St. Barnabas, you know, you don't see too many, like, you know, the First Methodist Church of St. Barnabas. You know, that'd be great, wouldn't it? I'll tell you about Barnabas. I don't know if you've read the book of Acts, and I can't go on too much longer. I'm going to be a little late today just because we're going to be coming to the table, and that's important for us. But Barnabas, it tells us in Scripture, when Paul first came to the faith, you know, remember he did it on the road to Damascus. Before that, he was killing Christians. He was in the business of tracking down Christians, hunting them, and having them killed, right? He stood at the very first martyr's death. You know, he verified the masculinity of those who were going to stone Stephen by holding their cloaks as they disrobed to show that they were men in good standing and that they were Jewish men, right? And then they stoned Stephen, and Paul watched it all happen and condoned it, right? And he was so enthusiastic about what happened there that he went and got warrants for the arrest of Christians and was traveling around getting arrested. He had church soldiers with him. And that you can read that account, and I think it's around Acts chapter 9, somewhere around there. And then he met Jesus, who reprimanded, who blinded him. Then a man named Ananias had to come and pray for him. But he kept going, trying to go meet the Christians, and they were afraid of him. They knew who he was. If you imagine a church, and you know this guy was running around trying to kill you all, and you were hiding from him, and the word was gotten out, and now this guy says, no, really, I'm here, this is not a ruse, I'm just here. And you know who got him in the doors of the church to meet Peter? You already know, because I've already hinted at it, right? Who was it? It was Barnabas. Barnabas. They call him the son of encouragement. Barnabas said, no, I'm going to go meet with this man. And Barnabas was the one who heard the heart of Paul and the brokenness of Paul's heart because he had opposed his own Lord unto death. And now, you know, it was Barnabas who encouraged him, who lifted him up. So when it was time to go on missionary journeys, who went with Paul? It was Barnabas. He encouraged him. You think Paul would have written all that he wrote, done all that he did, without Barnabas and Barnabas' words of faith, introductions that he made? You know, the simple things in life we overlook, but they make a world of difference. I just heard recently, a study that came out that said, when people are in crisis, when your friends are in crisis, when somebody calls you or they seem a little off or they text you a word that they've always texted you, but it seems a little more plaintive, you said, most people, all they need are 8 minutes of focused attention to overcome the fear and anxiety that is hurting them, the depression that is hurting them in that moment. They just need 8 moments of someone listening and hearing where they're coming from. You know, so often we get uncomfortable with those moments and we want to fill it with our own stories or trade stories back and forth and one-up one another. Do you have 8 minutes for somebody else in your life? A brother or sister who needs encouragement? It may be those 8 minutes that propels them to be the person God needs them to be, to help them in mission. Ecclesiastes tells us two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor, highlighting the words to stand together in this life. I want to say this final thing, and if you're filling in the blanks in your sermon outline there. Your church relationships, listen, I really want you to hear this, should be fruitful, not merely friendly. Do you hear me, church? You guys hear me, yes or no?
Yes.
Your relationships, look around you, these people, Turn around. I'm going to wait till you look around. Look them in the eye. Look at the people around you. This is real. This is not just something we're doing and then going home. These are people that want to love you and you need to love. That's why they're here with you. They could be with anybody else this morning and they're with you here in this place. It's not because of me. They came here a long time before me and they'll come here a long time after me. They're here because of you and the community that this church is and what God has made you to be. And they need you to help them be fruitful. They don't merely need your friendship. They need you to help them become fruitful in their life with God, to help them grow in their spiritual life. How are you making the people in your life more fruitful? How are you making them more fruitful in their life with God? It's easy to be friendly. Somebody say, no, it's not. It is. You know it is. You know you can do it. You've done it before. You put on the smile. You said, oh, hey, how's it going? And if you need help being friendly, just ask Daddy. He has like 18 jokes he can give you. Right? But to help them be fruitful is a deeper thing and a more important thing. And people want to help you be fruitful as well. How are you experiencing Christ in our community, our church community? How are you experiencing Jesus here? How are you helping others experience Jesus here? That's why they need you. They don't need just another friend who's nice. In this place, they've come here because they need your help in becoming more like Jesus. Will you help them, church? Will you help your neighbors around you become more like Jesus? Yes or no? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for your grace and your love and your kindness and all that you've done for us and with us. We come here today to experience a holy communion. And so as we come before your table and before your throne of grace, we offer ourselves to you in praise and thanksgiving once again. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we had sinned against you and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world for our salvation. By the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, he became flesh and dwelt among us. In obedience to your will, he stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself once for all, that by his suffering and death we might be saved. By his resurrection, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. As our great high priest, he ascended to your right hand in glory, that we might come with confidence before the throne of grace. We remember that on the night he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of a new covenant, which is shed for you and for the many, for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. We celebrate, Lord, this memorial of our redemption. O Father, this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your word and Holy Spirit to be for your people, the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Sanctify us also that we may be for the world, the body of Christ redeemed by the blood, and that we may worthily receive this holy sacrament and be made one body with him, that he may dwell in us and we in him. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection under your Christ and bring us with all your saints into the joy of your heavenly kingdom, where we shall see the Lord face to face. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, by him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.